Hallelujah. Sometimes we feel weak, don't we? Sometimes we feel we can't do it, can't cope. Does anyone feel weak this morning? Like the problems of the world are just too big to even think about, let alone try and do something about. I mean, it's easy to just say, what could we do anyway, isn't it? Let's just bury our heads in the sand like the ostrich. Pretend everything's okay with the world. But everything isn't okay, is it? And God's calling the church to make a difference. And people don't understand our motives, maybe. And they'll be mean in their response somehow when we're trying to do the best that we can. Sometimes it can feel like the task's impossible. And if we're honest, we'll have to confess, I do. It's too great for me. I don't have the strength. I don't even have the strength to pray about it sometimes. I mean, how could I talk to God about things as lofty as what a trouble in the nation right now? How can I talk to God about that? But do you know that the prophet Daniel and other men of God in Scripture and women of God felt exactly the same way we do? And in chapter 10, Daniel says this. He says, I'm filled with anguish because of the vision I have seen, my Lord. What for? The future of his nation. He says, I'm filled with anguish because of the vision I have seen, my Lord. I am very weak. How can someone like me, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe. Do you feel like that sometimes? I do. Right now, actually. But then I read what the angel of the Lord said to Daniel as he lay on his face before him. The Bible tells us to prostrate ourselves before God, to lay on our faces before God. It's very rare that I see Christians do it. But that's what the Bible tells us we should do. Anyway, the angel says this, Daniel 10:18. Then the one who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. Don't be afraid, he said, for you're very precious to God. Peace, be encouraged, be strong. And as he spoke these words to me, I suddenly felt stronger. And I said to him, please speak to me, my Lord, for you have strengthened me. And when you hear the words of the Lord, the word of God, when you read your Bible, they will make you stronger. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The apostle Paul had a weakness. He never actually tells us what it is, and people have speculated about it for centuries. But no matter what it is, what matters is what Jesus said to him in 2 Corinthians 12:8. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast the more gladly in my weaknesses, for that the power of Christ may rest on me. That's why, for the sake of Christ, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So today, we're going to look at a guy who had a lot of weaknesses. And yet physically, he was the strongest man in the whole world. His name was Samson. And he wasn't the holiest man in the whole world. But fortunately, we're not here to find the greatness in men, are we? We're here to look for the greatness in God and what God can do with a weak, broken, earthen vessel. Our weaknesses are not a problem to God. We've all got them. You've got them. I've got them. But we can't let them stop us because God is able to take them and show his strength in them. And if God can use Samson, he can use you. You might not be as physically strong as Samson. Don't think anyone is. But you do have strengths. You have different strengths. And if you'll own up to your weaknesses and you'll confess your need of God, he will use your strengths and make up for your weaknesses. So let's just check out Samuel. Let's look at him in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament before we look at his story in the book of Judges. Hebrews 11, you all know, is called the faith chapter. And it's a roll call of great men and women of faith from Abel, Adam and Eve's son, right the way through to the time of Christ. It's a great list, an honorable list to be among. Now, faith pleases God. And it was God who caused this record to be written So to be listed in here, it's a badge for eternity. It's a great, great honor. And I do believe that we should have goals on the earth. We should have things that we intend to do on the earth to help us get the best out of life. But to be known as one who pleased God, to get to heaven and hear the words out of Jesus' mouth, well done, good and faithful servant. Hasn't that got to be our highest goal? And we mustn't assume that it only takes faith, by the way, to please God, because Paul wrote to the Corinthians, if I had faith that could move mountains, but I had no love, I would be nothing. So it's not faith alone. Faith works by love. But we can be sure of this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because Hebrews 11:6 tells us that. But faith should be demonstrated, shouldn't it? It should be seen in our actions. James wrote in his letter, some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So, faith needs to be manifested. Obedience is key. And we're talking about Samson. I don't think he knew the meaning of the word obedience. His life seems to be just one long episode of disobedience after disobedience. And yet here he is, mentioned with honor in the book of Hebrews alongside the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Samuel. Samuel's very like him, actually. Samson and Samuel have got one thing in common. They were both miracle babies. Their mothers were both barren. And they prayed, and they were both the results of prayer. God is a miracle-working God. He delights to bring life out of a dead womb. I have 8 children that came from a dead womb after my wife went through cancer treatment. John the Baptist is another example. His mother Elizabeth was old and past childbearing, but she had a baby. Because God is able to bring life where there was no life. He is able to make a way where there is no way. He is able to make streams in the desert. So Samson lived a supernatural life from his very conception. And conception is where life begins, by the way. Right the way through to his last breath. His conception was supernatural, wasn't it? His time in the mother's womb was important. And the angel, when he appeared to his mother, gave specific instructions of what she should do during the pregnancy. No alcohol. And when he's born, he's to be a Nazarite before God. That meant no alcohol. It meant no unclean food. You know what? He couldn't even go near a vineyard because you've got to avoid temptation. Couldn't even eat grapes. And he was never to have his hair cut. So it's a bit long-haired, man. A wild man. He must have looked wild, mustn't he? Those were the instructions. Let's look at Judges. Judges 13, verse 4, says this. In those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zorah. His wife was unable to become pregnant, and they had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, even though you've been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. So be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food. That's you, the wife, the mum. You've got to look after this baby while it's in the womb. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. You'll find what that means in Numbers, and I haven't got time to go there. But it means what I said to you before. He wasn't even allowed to walk near the doorway of a vineyard in case temptation took him in. So the instruction is really, really clear. And it's clear to us, the Bible says, that we should flee temptation. Sailing too close to the window, I'll be all right, I'm strong, I know how to handle these things. No, nobody knows how to handle them. Flee temptation. Flee youthful lust. Leave them far behind because they will suck you in. And the Nazarite was usually just for a time. People would take a Nazarite vow. I think Paul made Timothy take one. But it was just for a time. But not for Samson. For Samson, it was for life. And for us, when we give our life to Christ, it's not just for Sunday morning. It's not just to get us over the current hump. You know, we're not phoning the fire brigade. Lord, I'm in a mess. I'm back to you. Help me. Get me out of this. It's for life. It's a commitment from this life. And it'll take you all the way through eternity. All the way through thousands and thousands and thousands of, well, they don't have years. Whatever they have in heaven. Because it is only when the earth turns around or moves around the sun, isn't it? Well, heaven's not moving around the sun, so I don't know what they have there. They just have eternity. And that's what your destiny is. That's why you're the bride of Christ. The word means, Nazarite means to be separate, to be separated. It's the same as holy. It's the same as sanctified. It's the same basic word. And just like Samson, we're called also to be separated from the world's ways. Not from the world. We have to live in the world. We have to reach out to people in the world. But from the ways that it would seek to cause us to go, we have to be separated from that. That's why God, through Paul, said we must offer our life as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds that we might prove what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can find that in Romans chapter 12. They're very famous verses. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. You get the way God thinks when you read the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God out loud, faith cometh by hearing. And I know I said it before, I'm saying it again. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A Christian life is not a conforming life. We're not supposed to be conformed to this world. It's an overcoming life. And it takes strong believers to go against the current of this world's culture. It takes an active, faithful, zealous Christian to stand against the influences of this world and demonstrate God's kingdom on the earth. And we have to make decisions, strong decisions, good decisions, and then we have to stand by them to be holy today. And if we make the decision, God will help us to live out that decision. But I have to say this, it gets pretty uncomfortable from time to time. Sometimes it's wonderful, other times it's very, very uncomfortable. We go through the valleys and over the mountains and we stick with it. So there's some lessons to be learned, and that's really the first one of them. Be transformed, be separate, be like Samson should have been. Lesson number two, God's going to make all things work together for good. That's another quote from the book of Romans. He is going to make things work out for those who are the called according to his purpose. Samson's greatest weakness, and a lot of guys' greatest weakness, by the way, is women. Of course, women are nice, aren't they? Generally. But men lose it sometimes when they're dealing with women. And it was always getting Samson into trouble. In Judges 14, it tells us that he decided to marry a woman of Timnah, which is not where he was supposed to go find a bride. He's supposed to find a bride from the people of God. But no, he disobeys the rules, he disobeys God, he disobeys his parents, and he goes and finds some strumpet. And she was a strumpet because she betrayed him pretty quickly, and it led to disaster. If he just listened to the teaching, the upbringing, it would never have happened. But his fiancée betrayed him. And that led to him killing 30 men. And then it led to him setting the field on fire, the Philistines' field. All their grain, they got pretty mad about that, so they came after him, wanted revenge. But who got revenge? He killed 1,000 Philistines when they came after him. He was being pretty selfish. He wasn't doing this for God, he wasn't doing it for Israel, he was doing it for Samson, and he was a bad-tempered, violent man. But you know what? God was in it. In all things, God is working together for the good of those who love him, for those who are the called according to his purpose. And he, unintentionally maybe, but he delivered Israel from the hands of the Philistines. His motives were entirely selfish, but God had a plan. And God used the circumstances and the man's bad traits to work for good. Three times the Bible says this about Samson. I want it to say it about me as well when we read my story. Well, I don't want it to say it exactly like this, but the Bible says the Spirit came upon him at times. Three times it says it. Well, I want the Spirit to be on me at all times. And you do too, don't you? But this is the Old Testament, and the Spirit had not been given yet because Jesus had not yet died. But the Spirit of God was still in the world. The Spirit of God was there at the very creation. And the Spirit came upon Samson. I wonder if Samson knew that. I wonder if he knew that God was pulling the strings when he was freaking out killing Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. I wonder if he knew. Did he feel the anointed, or did he just feel some supernatural power and didn't understand what it was? I don't know. But I wonder if he knew, if he'd obeyed his parents, much of that would not have happened. God would have still delivered Israel, by the way. He'd have just found a different way to do it, like he always had. But Judges 14:4 says this. His father and his mother didn't know. Samson, we don't know if he knew. But his father and his mother didn't know that it was the Lord. That he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So sometimes your sons are out there, or your daughters are out there, and they're doing wild things, and you're despairing of them, and you don't know, but the Lord's in it, and the Lord's going to be using it, and one day you'll find out how. You'll find out what God knew. God knew Samson's weaknesses, his lust, his bad temper, his tendency to violence, and God used those weaknesses to create a situation and bring it to a conclusion and defeat the Philistines. So, we have to remember that no matter what we're facing right now in life, God is still on the throne. He's in control. Satan may be seeming to have it his own way in the world. Let me tell you, devil, my God is still on the throne. Amen. God can use every negative situation for the good of those that love him. Even when we suffer. Why am I suffering? But we can be confident that our suffering has a purpose behind it and that we will profit from it eventually. We might not see it in this world. We might see it in the next world. I don't know. But there's always a purpose and God is always on the throne. Every trial that we face is building our character. It's building our strength. It's building muscles we didn't even know we had somewhere. Spiritual muscles. So, lesson number three from Samson is don't be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. We've seen the consequences of Samson's bad decisions. He decided to choose a mate from the land of Timnah, a woman from the daughters of the Philistines. That tells us that in Judges 14:2. His parents told him straight, is there no women in the daughters of Israel, the daughters of your brethren or my people, that he must go and get a wife from these uncircumcised Philistines? His mum and dad were very upset. You can't go marrying a Philistine girl. Young men, finding their own way in the world, they don't always listen to the parents. And that's understandable. We've got to find our own way. We've got to grow. But there's times I bet Samson wishes, oh, I had listened to my mum and dad about this one. That's one vineyard he definitely ought not to have gone near. He should have stayed away from that one. And you know he didn't learn? 20 years later, Samson's not learned the lesson at all. He makes the same mistake again and again. He goes to Gaza and he finds a prostitute there. And oh, well, she'll do. Anyone will do. And he don't even marry her or anything like that. He just goes into her, the Bible says. Samson went into her. But he's not satisfied with that. Why would he be? How's that going to satisfy a man? A prostitute. There may be pleasure for a few minutes. But how's that going to satisfy the deep longing in your soul to have a mate, to have, you know, one plus one, you know, how's that going to happen, one dog, one bone for life when you go into a prostitute? So it didn't satisfy him. So what does he do? He goes further, he looks for another one, he finds one. You know her name, don't you? Why, Delilah. That's her name, Delilah. Oh, she was worse than the lot. She conspired from the very beginning with the Philistines. I'll find out what makes this guy strong. And I'll tell you, and then you can make him weak. And she asked the question again and again and again. And she nagged and she nagged and she nagged. And guess what, guys? When women nag and nag and nag and nag, some of us, in the end, we give in, don't we? And he gave in and he told her. It's about my hair. Never had my hair cut. It wasn't his hair. It wasn't the hair. The strength wasn't in the hair. The strength was in God. But the hair and the laws that he was keeping as a Nazarite were his connection to God. They were what kept him dedicated to God. What kept God on his side. Even when he sinned and disobeyed, God was still on his side because he didn't cut his hair. She finds out. Snip, snip, snip. It's all over. That woman was always going to be a snare for Samson. Marrying outside your faith is always going to bring you trouble. Isn't it? It's obvious, isn't it? How can two walk together unless they be in agreement? How can that happen? We've got to learn, folks, from the life of Samson. Marrying outside of the faith goes against the strong directions in the Bible. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? Paul's telling us that we cannot be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This advice is tantamount to a good life. Now, let me tell you this before anyone starts making an excuse. Oh, that means I can dump my fella. Or I can dump my wife. Because I'm a believer now and she isn't. No. No, 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 no. The Bible clearly says you have to stay with that person. You pray they're sanctified because of you. Now, if they get sick of you, and they get sick of your Jesus, and they get sick of what you're saying, and they go, well, then you can let them go. But you don't do anything to push them out the door. You don't do anything to upset them. You just love them like you promised to do when you stood at the altar in the first place. Okay, but if you've not stood at the altar, don't go and stand there with an unbeliever. That's the point. Yeah? Oh, if you're a believer, do you really want a wife or a husband who doesn't know the Lord and his plan of salvation? Do you want a constant disagreement every day or every week? I want to go to church today, love. Oh, you're always down that church. Do you want that as a life? Do you want your children to be raised with confusion and disagreement constantly going on in the house? No, so take the advice of the Apostle Paul. Don't be like Samson. Don't trust your unstable emotions. Because, guys, emotions drive us a lot of the time. And girls. I know that. I've never been a girl, but I've seen enough girls to know that emotions drive them too. And it drives us down the wrong path. Don't let it happen. You'll be much happier if you follow the Lord's path. Lesson number 4. You've got free will. There's the good news. You can do whatever you like. Don't let anyone tell you. You can't smoke, can't drink, can't go off and commit adultery. You can do whatever you like. Because the Bible's given you free will. And all these Philistines were doing that. And Samson was doing it most of the time. But listen, the consequences, you don't choose them. You choose to obey God or you choose to disobey God. The consequences, they come. You can't do anything about it. So if you do go into that lifestyle, you will reap the rewards of it. And you will regret, like Samson regretted, that you went that way. But you still have free will. You can choose to do whatever you like. God has set immutable spirit laws in the universe. And for the good of everybody. God's laws, you know, when you read the Ten Commandments, they're not mean and nasty. Shall I have no gods before me? It means just, I'll look after you better than anybody else. Don't commit adultery. It just means, look, you'll be happy with one girl all your life. You'll get to know each other in every way. Intimacy will be much better with one than it would be with dozens. That's God caring for you and her. That's who God is. He set the laws in place, the immutable laws, for a reason. And it's a good reason. It's to bless his people who he loves. Amen. Now you get, we've all broken some of them laws, haven't we? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And God can forgive us if we truly repent. But he won't prevent the consequences even then. Your actions will still come back. You will reap what you did sow, even if you're forgiven. You will still reap the rewards of what you sowed. It's an immutable law. God set it up. It applies to the unbeliever. It applies to the believer. It applies to everyone on planet Earth. So when you see people planting bad seeds and seemingly prospering, don't be envious. It says in the Bible, don't envy the wicked. They will get the results of those seeds in due time. Amen? So it was forbidden to drink wine and he drank wine. He was forbidden to eat unclean meat, and he did. He was told not to cut his hair, and it happened. He didn't do it himself, but it happened. So Samson violated all of the laws that God had given him. He sold himself out to women, and particularly to this one woman, Delilah, and the consequences of it were dreadful. His eyes were poked out with hot pokers. That's pretty dreadful. Isn't it? He was tied like a beast of burden and to make walk round and round and round in the dark because he's got no eyes, grinding the millstone for the Philistines. Except when they got bored and they'd take him off that and they would bring him into the temple and they would tie him between two pillars and they would chuck tomatoes at him and say horrible things to him and laugh at the God of Israel and laugh at Samson. And that's what the world will do with us. Give it an inch, it will take a mile, it will tie us to the pillars, and it will throw stuff at us, and it will laugh. Don't think it's any different. It isn't. Every action will either take us further away from God, or it will draw us close to God. And Samson's actions took him away from God and into a place of slavery and misery and torture. Samson must have felt a very long way from God as he pushed that mill wheel round and round and round and round in the dark. But there's one thing that will bring you close to God. Just one. Not works. Not your money. Not what you've managed to achieve in life. Not your charitable giving. None of that. The one thing is repentance. It's the only thing. To say, God, I have sinned and I'm sorry. It's the only way. Repentance and believing faith brings the worst of sinners right into the very presence of God. If you will only repent and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the wooden cross for our sins, according to the scriptures, and who rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And thankfully, even in his blindness, in his darkness, in his pain, in his suffering, Samson eventually reconciled himself to God. He recognized the flaws in his character. He recognized the enemy, the errors of his ways. I am a sinner. And he repented. And they tied him. At the time, he was tied to the great pillars in the center of the Philistines' pagan temple. And they brought him so they could mock him and abuse him. And that's what they were doing. And in true remorse, not as we've seen in some of the other judges, where they, and the people just cried out to God, but there was no real remorse, there was no real repentance, but God heard them anyway. But this guy, he's got true remorse. He's got true repentance. He recognizes that he's tied to those pillars because of his own stupidity and not because of anything else. He could have been the strongest man in the world. He could have been Arnie. He could have been the president of the United States. He could have been anything. And he chose to go down to the house of a prostitute. And he brought sin and death into his own life. And he's truly repentant. Let's read what it says in Judges 16, 28. And this is the prayer of a man who means what he's praying. This is no simple, easy, throwaway, shoot it in the air prayer and forget about it tomorrow. Maybe God will answer, maybe he won't, who knows. God answers prayers like this. Then Samson prayed to the Lord. Sovereign Lord, is 16:28, by the way. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of these two eyes. And Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple. He pushed against them with both hands. He prayed, let me die with the Philistines. And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. And so he killed more people when he died than he had during his entire lifetime. If we have to die in the service of God, if we have to stand against the pagan warriors and they kill us, if they roll their tanks over us, whatever it takes, if we're going to be like Samson, we'll be straight out of the body and straight into the presence of the living God. Because that prayer took Samson out of darkness and into the light. It took Samson out of this world and into heaven. It took Samson onto the pages of Hebrews chapter 11 with Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Samuel. That one prayer of repentance, the backslider came home and God used him mightily. And God is always willing. God is always merciful and loving, but he is just. There had to be justice. He expects us to learn from our mistakes. He expects us to push on through, and he will use the negatives. He will use those mistakes. He will teach us from them, but that doesn't mean that we have to keep living in them. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love us when he chastens us either. In Hebrews 12 we say this, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. God doesn't discipline us because he hates us. He disciplines us because he loves us. doesn't want us to continue in that life. He wants us to live a better life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life more abundantly. And he knows that when we sin, we hurt ourselves, but he also knows we hurt other people around us when we sin. Our sin's negative effect isn't just personal, it's global. And the negative consequences of sin are real, aren't they? No matter how small it may be, there's always a penalty. So when you're tempted to sin, and you will be, and you are, think about it first, about the consequences. If I do this, what will happen for me? What will happen when such a body finds out? Because she will, or he will. It'll all come out in the wash. And what will happen? What will people think? I think that sometimes when I'm tempted to sin, I think, what if I did this, what would my children feel? What would the congregation think? What will it be for my witness to God? How will it look? How will God feel? They're all consequences. They're all very important consequences. So it's so much easier to walk away from temptation. And when you're in this position, by the way, temptations come a lot easier than they used to come, let me tell you that. But it's easier when you know what the consequences will be. Finally, I've got a minute. Lesson number five, this: use your strengths for God. You've got strengths. Samson has supernatural strength. He could tear lions in half. You know, he could single-handedly kill a thousand Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. He could carry gateposts. We got some gateposts a few weeks ago. And it took two of us to, well, it actually took Nathaniel and Joseph, I couldn't lift them, to carry each one. They were huge, big, fat, square pieces of wood. And just lifting one out of the van, couldn't do it. Samson, he could walk about with them on his shoulders, one on each shoulder, no problem. He's got all this mighty strength. But you know what? Without God, his strength was gone. Without God, he was just an ordinary guy. You're the same. What God's given you, God's given it you for purpose. And if you want to fulfill your purpose in life, use God's strength. So let me ask you, final question. Will you offer your life and your strength to God? Will you do it? Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory. We thank you, Lord, that you've taken unworthy vessels like us, like Samson, Lord, and you've done mighty works in our lives. We thank you that you're on the throne, that you are God, and however it looks to us right now, you're coming through. In Jesus' name, we give our lives back to you. We dedicate them to you, and we say, Lord, have your way. Be glorified in it. Amen.